To be able to spend time in your presence with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, Father, as we turn to look into your word, I pray open our hearts and our minds to you. We come this morning with expectation to be changed, not because of something I say, but because of your work and your word through your Holy Spirit. And so, Father, I pray that as we look in this passage today, we deal with one of, I think, the most misunderstood truths in all of Scripture. I pray, Father, that you would help us to put our eyes and focus on you. We prayed earlier, help us to put aside whatever distractions there may be in our life right now. It may not just be in this auditorium this morning, but could be decisions that we have to make and issues and burdens and weights, it seems, that we are carrying around. The good news about being in your presence is we can always, as your children, leave those burdens with you. And so as we get up and gather and leave a little bit later in our service today, pray that whatever those burdens are, we can be freed of those. And as your children, leave them in your care. Now, Father, I pray for the lost person this morning as we think about what's called sometimes the golden rule and the confusion that I think sometimes people have about that. I pray you would give that lost person clarity. The actions of faith are dependent first on them having a faith. And until they do, they can't possibly succeed in this challenge or this charge that Jesus gives us in this passage this morning. So my prayer for them this morning, give them clarity, give them the ability to see their sin and their need for forgiveness. And as we move through this passage, through the divine work of your Holy Spirit, that you would lead them finally to that point to surrender and accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Now, God, as always, bless us as we study together, as we read your word together, as we listen to your Spirit. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12 is where we're going to be this morning. This is the third part of what often is called the Sermon on the Mount. Now, if you follow, it starts back in chapter 5, and that's where Jesus makes a principal point about the true nature of righteousness. Now, in that first part of the sermon, he spends a lot of time talking about what real salvation is. And remember, as he is living, there are still the Pharisees that are teaching a gospel or a message that is counter to who Jesus is. They are still waiting for a Messiah that has, in their mind, not arrived. And so as he teaches that, he is helping them to get past the idea of works and some type of merit-based salvation, which means you got to earn your keep. Now, that's an important part of this sermon. And as we look at our passage today, we'll kind of circle back to that point and make it again, because that is not the way to salvation. It's through something that you do or something that you earn. You can't possibly earn enough credits to warrant buying your forgiveness. You can't do that. Then in the second part of this Sermon on the Mount, in chapter 6, he spends time talking about essentially the idea of what true worship is. My tablet just went out. True worship is. And so this idea is that we worship in spirit and truth. And again, it goes against much of what the Jewish idea of worship was, which was more of the sacrificial system and the putting on the outward appearance of worship and not focusing enough, as they had sort of transitioned their form of worship into this idea of not what's on the heart side, but what's on the action side. And so Jesus breaks that mold down. And then in chapter 7, where we are today, we get to the final statement that most would say is the final statement in all of this sermon, and that's in verse 12. Now, chapter 7, he talks about essentially the idea of true judgment. So if we talk about righteousness, we talk about worship, then he gets to the point about what real judgment is. And the whole point he makes in chapter 7 is that judgment lies with the Father. But as he concludes this message, he makes what often is called the golden rule. Now, Jesus most assuredly would not have called it that. We know that Matthew accounts for it very similarly than the way that Luke accounts for it. They basically say the same thing, but Mark comes at it a little bit differently. in the way that they account for this statement. So what we find is this part of the sermon is incorporated in three of our four Gospels. Now, why not John? Well, John's a little different. He didn't cover these types of things because Matthew, Mark, and Luke had already done those things. John comes in to prove something completely different. But this golden rule, this statement that he makes, I would say I think is probably one of the most well-used verses in all of Scripture. It's often used by lost people to indict believers, and sometimes believers will use it as a standard against one another, but the reason that it is abused is that we often see it in the wrong light. You have to see it in lieu of chapter 5 and 6 and what he tells us at the beginning of chapter 7. That what we are on the journey for is finding real faith that makes real change, that produces real action. And when we shortchange any part of that, then we now begin to take statements like Jesus says in verse 12, and we begin to sort of water them down. Because most people will look at this statement that you do unto others as God or as you would want them to do to you, you now begin to put a qualification. If they'll treat me good, I'll treat them good. If they'll love me, I'll love them. If they'll do good things to me, then I'll do good things for them. That is not what Jesus says here. And that's where we're going to read and get into this and come back and really begin to focus on what it means. And all of this is under the heading of the idea of living like Jesus in a broken world. Man, I can't think of a better summary statement of the Sermon on the Mount, because that's essentially what Jesus is pointing us to, is that we need to learn to live like him, incorporating all of the things that he has commanded us, be changed and transformed through the work of the Holy Spirit, so that we can do that effectively in the broken world that we live in. Now let's start reading in verse 12, just one verse today. And it's a loaded statement, as I've already kind of alluded to. So I'll read through this, and as I've said, I'm going to come back and we're going to focus on three things that we need to keep in mind, or what we might think of as three attitudes if we're going to live like Jesus in a broken world. Let's start reading verse 12, and it says this very clearly: do unto others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is, in essence, all of that is taught in the law and the prophets. Now, if you're reading out of, I think it's New American Standard, it uses the phrase therefore at the very beginning of verse 12. Now, the one I've read out of, New Living Translation, chooses not to do that, but it does miss something here. When it says therefore, that is a statement that is connecting that statement to everything else that is being stated prior to that. What did we say? Principles of true righteousness. How do we really know we have salvation? What is true worship? What does that mean? It's not for other people. It's for God. It's for an audience of one. And the change that takes place through worship and then judgment, it's not our job to go out condemning the world and telling other people how bad they are. That is on God to do that. We need to be focused on getting ready for judgment ourselves. And so when we hear that word therefore in the New American Standard, it does link all of this then to this final statement. Now I've said that this in most people's mind is the last statement that he makes as far as part of his sermon. But it goes on in verse 13, and I know it goes on through the rest of verse 7, but if you read it, Jesus moves to application at that point. You've heard enough sermons. You know, a sermon's typically built by introduction. I just did that a few minutes ago. Then we get into the heart of the message. That's what I sometimes call the development phase. We're developing the biblical truth. And then every good sermon, not just a Baptist preacher, but even Jesus does this in his sermon, every good sermon ends with some type of application. And that's what he does starting in verse 13. So when you think about it being the final statement that he makes in the content part of his sermon, it had to be something important. And it does become, as I've said, one of, I think, most quoted, most thought about it, most used verses or commands that we find in Scripture. But again, it's often used wrongly. And why I say that is what he is saying here is not that we qualify what other people do before we act on it. We live Jesus to other people regardless of what they do back to us. And that not only incorporates you as an individual, but that operates with the way your church works and the Christian community. Listen, if we sit around waiting for the lost people or the people around us to equalize what we have for them, we will keep waiting and we'll always have the excuse of I'm not going to do anything because that person is not reciprocating. They don't love me enough. They don't care enough for me. They've not done anything good. They don't even talk to me. That is not the qualification that Jesus gives on this statement. He is using this as evidence of the transformation of what Christ does in our life because of the salvation that we have. We now begin to be transformed, and it shows up in our actions. And it's not about what other people think or do. It's about us, for the audience of one, seeking to be obedient and please Him in all things we do, even in the way that we treat other people. So under that kind of idea, I want to come back and look at three things that I think apply to that principle, but also into the bigger thing that Jesus is really conveying in this entire sermon. And we've said we're putting this under the heading of things that perspectives, that could be attitudes, things that we need to think about. I think all of those would work. But how do we get down to the idea of living like Jesus in a broken world? Well, number one is this. You'll see it on the screen. It is always about Him, never about you. Now, I say that a lot, but that certainly applies here in this principle. The way you treat other people, the way that you view other things, the way you see the world is about Him, not about you. See, I think the deeper we grow in our faith, our value systems, the things that we think are important, our viewpoints, even the way that we see things begin to be transformed. And the deeper we are, the more mature in our faith we are, we now begin to see things differently through the eyes that God has given us through salvation. For the lost person, it's impossible, I think, because they don't have that change agent. They don't have what we said a moment ago, the presence of the Holy Spirit interpreting and guiding them through the way they see the world. Last week I talked about the idea that what we see going in the world today is almost enough to throw our hands up and just give up. But you know we can't do that because God has us here for this very moment to live in this time and to be His tools and instruments, to be His agents of sharing the gospel to a world that desperately needs to know who He is, the broken world. And so it has to be about Him. And when we grow, we get less and less sort of myopic about what we think and what we want and our values and the way we see things, and it now begins to be translated in the way that He wants to see them. I always use this definition as the one my pastor gave me growing up. The definition of wisdom, and that's what we pray for and are striving for, is the ability to see the world events in your life and everything else through the eyes of God. The more wisdom you have, the better ability you have to do those things. And it becomes an important part of the ability to live the life that God has given us. And so it has to be about Him. It can't be about you. When it does become about you, it becomes really something of what we might sometimes refer to as an arrogance. It's a spiritual arrogance where it's not about Him, it's about me. I'm so important to the kingdom that this thing can't operate without me. And so God has blessed me with all kinds of knowledge, and so I have much to give. Yeah, maybe you do, but that's from God, not from you. It's God's blessing in your life. And if we learn anything from the Old Testament and the Scriptures, what we learn is that God could choose somebody else and equip them. And as I said last week, my wife got on to me when I said I was the reluctant pastor. So we had a long conversation about that. I still stick by that statement. She's not here today. She's with her family in Auburn. But nonetheless, listen, I believe God could pick someone even better to do whatever He's commanded me to do. He's just given me the blessing to do that and to serve Him. And so every day I strive to live up to the standard that God has placed on the role that He's given me. But I never assume that I am the only one that could do this. And whatever God has you in and where he has you working, the moment you begin to really think more highly of yourself than you should is the moment that you've put the focus on you and not on God. You're making it about you, not about him. And when that happens, things begin to deconstruct, feelings begin to get involved, and now we begin to have misfocus and priorities that are out of whack, and it all just starts coming down because of the root of where we're focused is on us and not on him. And so that's an important one. It always has to be about him. It can't be about anything else. It can't be about you. It can't be about your spouse. It can't be about your family. It can't be about the legacy of your past father's role in a church or whatever else you can imagine to put your focus on other than him. It always, always has to be about him. And if you don't make it about him in your life, then the church can't make it about him in their actions as well. Number two is this. Not only is it about him when we are striving to live like Jesus in a broken world, but, and this one's a little confusing, so read it and then let's think about it. It's often for the big picture. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this. It's not short term, at least. Sometimes I describe it this way, and I've said this many times. God doesn't always give me the ability to see too far in the future. I'm not some kind of prophet. I'm just saying there are times that God is calling me to action. He's leading me to things. As a pastor of this church, he's led us to do things that in the short run I didn't quite understand and almost appear to be chaotic and possibly the wrong place to be moving. But over the long term, God begins to show that what was seen as a risky step at that beginning point was all part of his plan and will for the long term. I think as we think about living in a broken world and the more we are transformed into the likeness of Christ, we have the ability to see things in the long term, not short term. Now, I think something in your age cycle has something to do with that. When I was younger, everything was immediate. It was always short term because I didn't have the wisdom of years that I think I have now that give me a different perspective on things. But aside from that, I think the deeper we grow, the more we're focused on long term things. Because God doesn't always work in short sprints or bursts. It's always over a period of time. Not always, but most of the time. The growth and the spiritual maturity and the change, the answering of prayer and moving things into a place where he wants them. God doesn't always rush into those things. So if we're focused on short-term things and short-term gratification and short-term reward and short-term signs that God is doing things, be prepared because he doesn't always do it that way. And so I think part of the perspective here is that not only do we have to make it about him, but we also have to keep the big picture in mind. That you need to be patient. You need to be obedient right now and realizing that God works all things out for his good and his kingdom work. Whether we agree with them or whether we understand them or whether we like them or we think they're the best choice makes no difference. God is always at work. And here's another thing. We sort of incorporate that first one into this one. It's not about you, right? So that means also what he's doing and how he's doing it may incorporate other people. And so what you think your part is matched up with someone else's part and then another person's part. And before long, you have quite a few people that God is leading to do something together. And in the beginning, they don't even understand that. But it's about God using the community of believers to accomplish certain things. So it can't be about you. It's got to be about him in that process. And you also need to understand that the bigger picture. So you may be primed and ready and thinking I'm good to go, but the rest of what God is doing is not. And so that's where that patience and that ability just to stay focused on him and understanding his sovereignty and his handiwork, which we've talked a lot about recently, that seeing the little parts of that instead of just focusing on the big parts of that, that is what he is reiterating, I think, in this whole command to make sure that we're treating others the way God wants us to treat them. That we're doing to others out of an outflow of what change and transformation that God has given us. And that when we look at all of what Scripture teaches, it talks about the change that God makes in our life. And often we have to be able to see that in that big picture. In the marathon, not the sprint. In the long term, not the short term. And then number three is this. And as we think about this, living like Jesus in a broken world, it has to be about Him. It's about the big picture, or it's often about the big picture. Number three, this is one that I think is the more remarkable of the 3 points for me today. It is discovered in our relationship with Him. When you think about what we're seeing as the golden rule here, and I even hesitate to call it that. I think that's the world's viewpoint of this, not necessarily the way that we should see it. All of God's commands are golden, okay? There's not one that's more important than other. However, loving God and Him loving us makes change, and then that love now begins to transform us, and then it impacts our relationships. So yeah, this is an important teaching that we see, a biblical truth that we see throughout Scriptures. But when we begin to understand this on the surface, and this is what I said in my opening prayer, we can't do this without the presence of God in our life. Why is that? Because of selfishness? Because of self-preservation sometimes in our relationships? I think we're, because of our sin nature, we're wired to treat others the way they treat us, not the way we want them to. Somebody does something bad to me, then I'm going to do something bad to them. And that's just the way that the human corruption of sin has entered in. And this is the exact opposite of that. It's loving people even when they're unlovable. Forgiving people even when they don't want that forgiveness. Treating people the way God would want you to treat them, not the way that they deserve. That's a big one. Because God doesn't treat you the way you deserve, if you want to get down to it. I mean, we're still sinners struggling every single day to not mess things up so bad that God can't continue to do His work in our life. And He always prevails in that because He's bigger than us in anything that we may put in our life if we allow Him to do those things. And so when we begin to think about the overcoming of that and the change and all of those things, we understand that if we got what we deserve, then we wouldn't be experiencing the peace and the joy, and we certainly wouldn't have the gift of salvation because we don't deserve that. But that's because God works differently. He loves us enough, and He's done exactly with you and me what He is asking us to see in other people. Don't wait for them to want it or desire it or ask for it. Treat them the way God has treated you. And the love and the forgiveness and the patience that He has provided for you. It is discovered in our relationship with Him. And the deeper we grow and the more focus we put on Him and the more effort we give to build that genuine, real relationship with Him, then the more we have the ability to now begin to do these types of things that He talks about. Can't do it alone. You can't do it in the midst of rebellion. You can't do it out of resentment. You can't certainly do it out of anger or out of some expectation because of the role or title you carry in your church or your family. It's all about the transformation and the relationship. I think when I look at this sort of, as I like to say, from that 30,000 foot range, all of this Sermon on the Mount, chapter 5 and 6 and 7, what it all kind of boils down to is that real salvation leads to real change. Just think about that. It does. And that's the only way we experience real change is through real salvation. And Jesus calls out sort of the notion of false salvation. It's not, as we said in the beginning, based on anything that we can do or something that we want. It's all a love act of Him, and it centers around what Jesus did on the cross. We can never be good enough to earn that. We can never spend enough money to buy that. We can never create enough credits or good favor with God to be able to earn that salvation. It is a gift that God gives us that would be impossible for us to purchase or get on our own. And that's what makes it so grand and why it's a real relationship. And then out of that, because of that, we now begin to experience the real change. Why is that? God loves us and we're working every day to love Him. Love Him more today than we did yesterday. And let that change and transformation, and as we like to say, let God create in you what His blueprint has wanted for you from the beginning. His plan, His purpose, all of those things. And as we get now to my application point of this sermon, as we get ready to wrap up, it comes back to that question. If you're not a believer, then the struggle here is not understanding this, seeing this through the world viewpoint, through sort of a cultural viewpoint. Sounds great due to others. Every major religion, by the way, incorporates some kind of standard like this. Every major religion, not just Christianity. Now, ours comes from the mouth of Jesus, not from some teacher somewhere or from somebody who is borrowing from this statement of Jesus and now overlaying it into what they would call their scriptures. This is, I believe, the originality of it. And so as we think about this, we understand, we all know this is good, this is not bad, this is a great standard to live by, but we will all fail outside of Jesus to do it the way that He wants us to do it. And we will fail as a church as well. And so that's why I think salvation is essentially part of this statement, because you can't do it without that. And then for us as believers, I think it comes back to the fact of the way we're seeing life, the way we see things, the way that we are looking at others, not just the treating of others. I think that incorporates it here, but it's also in the attitudes that we have in the lost, as we've said, broken world that we have around us. Are we on mission or are we cowering in fear? Are we willing to be bold or are we willing not to rock the boat? We don't want to offend anybody. We certainly don't want to go too far into this, is what I'm afraid some believers sometimes struggle with. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning for this passage and what it means and the importance that it has in our lives. And just really the foundation of our faith is centered around this idea of a real relationship, I believe, creating real change. And certainly we can say that real relationship is with a real God who has real love for us. And I think the world is confused by all of those things. They don't understand the motivation here. The motivation is simply our love for You. That's what empowers us to be able to live according to this so-called golden rule. And Father, I pray, as we said, for that lost person who may be listening to this or sitting in this auditorium this morning. Without a doubt, they know they've never truly come to terms with what Jesus did on the cross. And so this morning, through this and through the interaction of the Holy Spirit in their heart, they've come to that point perhaps where they're ready to settle that issue. And it's a free gift that we just have to accept. We ask for it. I often like to lead in a prayer, and I want it to be clear that there is no ritualistic nature to this prayer. It's not a magic prayer. It's not a prayer of power in of itself. It is simply calling on You to forgive an individual and let them have that relationship with You. It's not an effort or work on our part. It is accepting the free gift of salvation. So if those here are in that position, I want to lead in that prayer and ask them to use their own words, of course, as I lead them. Father, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that I am in desperate need this morning of forgiveness. I want this salvation that is talked about in the Bible. And I know that comes through asking for forgiveness, so I do that. I ask You to forgive me of my sins, and I accept Jesus into my heart and choose this day to follow Him. Now, if you've prayed that this morning and you're here, I want to encourage you to come down and share that with me. If you're at home or listening to this, then I want to encourage you, call us here at the church or call somebody that you know who is a believer and share with them that you've made this decision today to follow Jesus. Now, before we finish, believers, I don't know that the question is, are you living the golden rule? The question is, are you being transformed into the likeness of Christ? Certainly in the way you treat others, and the way you see others, and the way you value others, but also in the whole aspect of your life, your job, your relationships, your attitudes, your values, your viewpoints, your fears. We could just go on down the list. All of those serve almost as bags that we carry around. And when we're truly being transformed in the likeness of Christ, then we leave those burdens, those struggles, sometimes those tasks in the hands of our Heavenly Father and be free of those and just focus on living for Him. Now, I don't know what decisions a believer may need to make. Maybe it's a rededication. Maybe it's to join this church this morning. Or maybe it's just to come to the altar and pray. Whatever God leads you to do, believer, be obedient to that. Now, we pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand?